Well, we've heard some Christ-honoring music today, haven't we? And appreciate our musicians doing a fine job and our singers doing a fine job. Well, again, it's good to have Brother House this evening. And he did, by the time I got to the back, him and my wife had already decided where to eat. We ate real good today for lunch, so I guess he's ready. Brother House, you come on preach for us.
I think I'll be all right in a minute. I knew it wasn't any need of asking him because his wife was going to tell us where to go anyway, and so I just thought I'd get it out of the horse's mouth and save both of us a lot of misery and time, and so worked out real well like that. I give Brother Eric such a hard time. It's really difficult for me to be nice to him, but I want to commend your pastor on his leadership at this church and his staying by the stuff when things wasn't too smooth. And God's honoring that, and I want to commend you, God's people, for following your pastor as it should be, as he follows the Lord. And I'm very grateful for what God's doing here in this good church and what he's going to do if you let him. All right. Open your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. The book of Luke, chapter 22. I suppose if you asked 50 Bible students who the great backslider in the Bible was, you get 50 different answers probably. You know, some will give you David, and truly he did backslide. Some will give you Samson, and truly he did backslide. I mean, there's some, even old Father Abraham had a bout or two with it, didn't he? But, you know, nobody did it quite like Peter. I mean, he is the classic backslider. And so I thought tonight for the final service, I'd just do a backsliding 101 and talk about how to prevent it. You know, you say, well, the backsliders are not here. I know this is not for them. It's too late for them. This is for you who are getting ready to. Okay? It'll help you a whole lot. Because, see, backsliding, it's interesting. The terminology is even interesting. Backsliding, I don't really know what you think about it, but it's not losing your salvation. It's not you sinning and the penalty of sin being passed on to you again. It's not. Many folks think it is. You can ask them, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And they'll give you a very clear answer. Well, I used to, but I backslid and I don't anymore. Well, that's just not true. It just doesn't happen like that. And we need to understand that losing your salvation is not a possibility. You just don't need to deal with that. It can't happen. It's just not going to happen. It's not losing your salvation. It's losing the meaning of it. David, when he got his act together, began to pray, and he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Wasn't even his salvation to lose, by the way. It was the salvation of the Lord. And he'd lost the joy. See, you lose the meaning of it. One of the first signs of backsliding is you're not interested in lost folks anymore. Got real quiet, didn't it? One of the very first markers, you know, and we lose our joy and we tolerate sin and we let indifference set in. And probably, if you can remember, when you first got saved, you were probably, like most all of us, closer to God then than you ever have been since. Yeah, I mean, you wanted everybody to get saved. I mean, you lost most of your friends because you're trying to get them saved. They really wasn't your friends, but you know what I'm talking about there. And now you don't care much. It's interesting. We just lose the meaning of it altogether. A preacher of old said on one occasion, if there ever was a time that you've been closer to God than you are now, then you are backslid. Meaning, if you ever enjoyed teaching more than you do now, you are backslid. If you ever enjoyed preaching more than you do now, you are backslid. If you ever enjoyed reading your Bible more than you do now, you are backslid. If you ever enjoyed your prayer time more than you do now, you are backslid. Now, my question is, what causes that? I just can't imagine anybody ever just walks out of a church like this, stands outside, looks around, calls the preacher over and says, I think I'm going to backslide. I'll be better off backslid than I am close to God. I don't think it happens like that. But the question is, how does it happen? Well, if Peter's the classic backslider, if we'll pay attention to his story, we'll get it. And it won't take long, and I know you'll like that. But let's look at it for just a little bit and see what and I want you to see something. It's quite interesting. You're in Luke chapter 22. I want to begin reading verse 31 just for the thought. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, do you think the Lord's talking about that the devil's going to get his salvation away from him? No, he's going to sift him. He's going to find out what he's made out of. Some of you old coots remember the flour sifters? And some of these young folks don't have a clue what you're talking about or why you'd need a flour sifter. If you ever saw what we sifted out of our flour, you'd know why you needed a flour sifter. But it shows you what it's made out of. You get all the stuff out of it. And so he said to him, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You need to understand tonight, you've got a very real, active enemy after you. All right. But we've got help. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, that word converted has a simplistic meaning here. It just means, it don't mean when you get saved again. It means when you're turned back. When Satan gets through with you and you go through what you're going through, when you're turned back, then strengthen the brethren. Well, Peter took a little offense at that. Listen to what he said to the Lord. Verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He said, Lord, you worry about that other bunch. You don't have to worry about me. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. Just don't worry about me. That is very interesting. You got that last statement, what the man said? I am ready to die for you. Well, turn over in your Bible, and I'm going to show you how to go from dying to denying in 24 verses. It won't take long to backslide. Look over to verse 54. The reference now is to Jesus. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Here it is. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Went from being willing to die for him to denying him just like that. 24 verses. Just one page. It'll happen to you, it'll happen to me just the same way if we don't shore up and pay attention to what's going on. And so just for a while tonight, let's see how that all happened. And we'll just title it, How to Backslide with the Best of Them. I mean, if you're going to do it right. David and Samson were poor examples of backsliders because they never did deny him. They just got messed up. Well, Peter went all the way. He denied him. And I'll show you in a little while how he convinced that crowd that he didn't know him. Wasn't hard for him to do. How did it happen? Well, look in verse 31. We get our first little thought here, and every Bible student has it. Just just rehearse it again. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And you come on down then to verse 33. And he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. The first little indication of Peter's problem was, number one, he got to thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. He decided he was a whole lot better Christian than he was. He just decided he could handle it on his own. Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I got it. I'm solid. I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. See, he just got just a little too proud of himself. You say, well, I'd never do that. Sure. Not till in the morning and you get up and go to work without any Bible reading, without any prayer. I need to tell you, you're thinking a little too highly of yourself, because what you're saying is, I'll deny God today. So you're not going to deny him, you just don't need him. And that's where it starts, when we think we can handle it. When we think we're a match for the devil, and we just go out here on our own, no prayer, no preparation, and face the sifting that's going to take place in our life that day, and we think we can handle it, then we're just thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We need to realize what we really are. Well, Spurgeon said years ago, and I don't know who he stole it from, but he said, if ever should come to pass the sheep of God could fall away, alas, my fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. Isn't it true? Isn't it the truth? And we need to understand that. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. You can't do it. You just can't get to feeling too good about this flesh. It's just not, it hadn't been much happened to it. It's still just about like it was before you got saved. I'll take a little help on that statement. Sure it is. Yeah. You know, there's not been much provision made for that. That's the reason, that model prayer thing. You know, and we've been talking about prayer a little bit all week. Do you know prayer is not natural for a Christian? We have to be taught to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. He said, well, I can do that. And he went through that model prayer, you understand? Got down to that last little statement. Amazing thing that he'd have to say, that he'd have to say to Christians, now you really need to pray this. And it goes like this, deliver us from evil. Why? Because we won't do a good job of delivering ourselves. Keep us away from the evil one. Deliver us from that evil one. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand we're not a match for the devil, and we're going to be on our way to backsliding once we get too proud of who we are as Christians. That was his first step. Note the second thing that came up then. Look at verse 54, if you would, back over to the last verses we read. And they're taking Jesus away now, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Someone said, good old Peter, he's still following Jesus. I know, but he's got his second problem now. He's let too much distance get between him and the Lord. You read it. It's one of those heavy-duty words, one of those deep theological words, afar. Too much distance. Remember how you used to stay real close? Remember how you used to feel bad when you missed your Bible reading and your prayer? You just kind of felt like there was just a little too much distance between you and the Lord. And now it's not so bad. You'd make it up tomorrow if you think about it. That was his problem. Just a little too much distance out there. And it's an amazing thing when you think about it. See, I worry about a lot of our folks. Now, they're not against the preacher. They're for the preacher. They're not against the church. They just get too much distance between them and the Lord. They don't want anybody calling them a fanatic. Isn't that interesting? You know, they're just afraid someone will say they're a fanatic. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. This is one of those so hard to understand statements. You'll never, ever, ever be a good Christian till you become a fanatic about it. Now, amen's just swept across the building. You don't believe that, do you? You cannot be a good Christian without being a fanatic about it. There's no way. Nobody but fanatics have ever affected the course of human nature. That fanatics are the only one that's ever shaken the world. It takes a fanatic to witness. It takes a fanatic. Time we let folks know who we are. Time we come out of the closet. Everybody else is coming out. We might as well too. I'm an old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing Christian who happens to be a Baptist. And just let folks know where you are. You don't have to get far off. You don't have to be ashamed of who you are. You're not some second class. But see, Peter, he knows what he is. We don't want to get too close right now. Somebody brand him. Somebody think he's fanatical about that. It's an amazing thing. Old Lenin, the father of communism, said, "You give me five fanatics over 5,000 semi-interested people." And you know, in a church like this, you could take five fanatics and do better than you could with 500 nominal Christians. I mean, someone said, "What do you mean fanatics?" I mean, folks get up on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter what the weather is. It doesn't matter who's coming. Aunt Sue, Uncle Joe, whoever it is. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the economy is. They're going to show up in Sunday school. 9:45, they're going to be. Just go ahead and mark them present before they ever walk in the door. They're going to be here. Get ready to give. They're going to drop their envelope in there. It doesn't matter what the economy is doing. They're still going to tithe and give their offering. They're fanatics about it. They're going to show up Sunday night. They're going to show up Wednesday night. They're going to show up for visitation. They're plumb crazy. It doesn't matter. They got a degree of fever. They're still going to be here. They'll share it with you. They're just going to show up. They're just fanatical about it. And we need to understand this falling afar off kind of thing. That's just not going to get it, you see. Never has and never will. Someone said, "Well, I just have a lot of company on Sunday." That's interesting. I saved 1948. That's several years ago. I got serious about serving God my near 50 years ago. I can announce to you as of this day, I've not had company on Sunday since that day. You ever wonder why you have so much Sunday company? And I don't have none? You say, "Well, I wouldn't visit you either." I understand. But I'm not going to be there. I'm going to church, Lord willing. See, I'm going to go to Sunday school. I don't enjoy it all, but I'm going to go. I'm going to wonder why they don't let me do it, because I could do so much better. You understand how you are when you're sitting out there? Don't you? If House had sat down, I'd show him how to do this. But I ain't going to sit down. But I am going to church. Said, "What if you can, folks, come?" Well, I got a front porch. They can sit there and wait on me till I get back. Or they can come to church with me. But I'm going. You ought to have the same attitude. That's just the way it ought to be, you know. Just the way it ought. You say, "But sometimes I don't feel good." Does staying at home make you feel better? I found out I feel about as good at church as I do sitting at home pouting about the way I feel. Most of the time I get better at church. Now what's happening? See, when you don't feel quite like going to church, the sifter's turning. And old Satan's going to find out what you made out of. So Peter's first problem, that old classic backslider. Now, you need to understand. He didn't start out denying him. He started out saying, "I don't need him." And then he got too much distance. Once he decided that, he let too much distance get between him and the Lord. And then number three, look at verse 55 and verse 56. And you're going to find out he had a problem with who he started associating with. Watch it. "And when they," now you need to mark that word, "when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Now mark "them" and "they" and write this in the margin of your Bible. "Them" and "they" ain't us. And when you start running with "them" and "they," you're in trouble. You know, it's just an absolute truth that when you keep company with somebody, you become like them. I get a little perturbed sometimes when I see good Christians associating with other Christians who are backslidden. See, now a backslid Christian will try to gather up. Is it that bad? God bless you. I don't think the water is what it needs, though. I apologize, but this happens all the time. It's just the way I talk. But before he disturbed me, see, when you got a one-track mind, you don't need folks running up here sticking a cup of water in your face. That's really the last thing you need, is somebody messing with you when you're trying to preach and having trouble anyway. But I get a little perturbed because, see, when backslidden Christians start fellowshipping with good Christians, they got something in mind. They want to have a prayer meeting. And they want to pray about their preacher. We need to pray for our preacher. He really needs help. We need to pray God to straighten him out. Yeah. Now, a good Christian won't ever do that. Just a backslider. And you do understand that if you're going to fellowship with them, you've got to get in the same ship. And you just have to be careful. You get some disgruntled, unhappy about something, a burr under his saddle, and you just don't need to run around with him, see. I'm not sure that the lost crowd hurts you as bad as a backslid Christian will hurt you. I didn't say I was sure. I said I'm not sure. But I have a feeling that you get around a backslid Christian and they start confessing everybody's sins but their own, you in for a big time there. You need to avoid that wrong crowd. You need to avoid those wrong associates. You need to pay attention to who you fellowship and associate with. And you know, a lot of you do for yourself, but you won't take care of who your kids run around with. Now, it's not going to get better. This is the last service. I'm out of here in about 15 minutes, so just buckle your pew belt and smile at me. You do pretty good on yours, but you won't control who your kids run around with. You say, well, I just want them to be able to make their own choices, and I don't want to tell them what to do. Well, I got a message for you. Why don't you let somebody adopt them who loves them, who will take care of them? You say, well, I want to make their own choice. They're not smart enough. If you don't believe it, just look at the choices they're making. That's why they gave them a mom and a daddy. That's the reason God set it up that way. We had a lesson on it this morning in Sunday school. And, you know, it couldn't be any plainer. And so you need to tell them what to do, and they need to mind you. Now, I'm not getting anywhere with that, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Most of the kids that go down, you can tie it to the folks they've been running with. The children that used to be in three services a week, and now they're no longer in three services, find out where they are when they're not in church. And it'll be with that crowd that doesn't care anything about God, doesn't care anything about church. You know, just keeping the wrong company, the wrong crowd. And someone says, well, they're trying to bring them up to the Lord. No, they're not going to bring them up. That crowd's going to take them down. They'll take you down. It happens every time. And it's amazing. And then, you know, the most amazing thing happens when you follow Peter's life here. Look at verse 57 again. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Isn't that interesting? The one thing he said he wouldn't do. Isn't that what he said he wouldn't do? He said, I'll die for you. I'll go to jail for you. And here he is, Peter, the preacher, said, I don't even know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. You know, it's an amazing thing. And I'm positive there's not a Christian sitting here that would not stand tonight and say, well, I want to testify to one thing. I'll never deny Christ. Well, Peter didn't start out to do that. He just started out and said, I don't need him. Don't need him on Sunday night. Don't need him on Wednesday night, you know. Don't need him on visitation night, you know. But keep coming on Sunday morning, but don't get fanatical about it. Just don't get too close and get too tied in, you know. Just kind of hang out there. Somebody said, I wonder why Peter sat down by their fire. Because he was cold. Don't that make sense? You get cold, you sit down by anybody's fire. Stay in the church by the coals where you can stay warm and you won't have that problem, you see. And so he got too far away with the wrong crowd, and the very next thing, he's denying him. Get a little too much distance. Get a little too proud of yourself. Get around the wrong folks, and there it is. I don't know him. I just don't know the man. You know, that's frightening to me that it can happen that quick. See, I know if it could happen to Peter, it could happen to me. All it takes me to get ticked off at the preacher and lay out of church a while, find some more of like-mindedness, hang with that crowd, and down you go. It's just an amazing thing. And you know, it's quite interesting. If you read the same account in Mark 14, and there's no need turning there because we're not, but you read verse 70 and verse 71. He didn't just deny him. He denied him over and over and over again. Well, they kept saying, I don't care what you say, you're one of them. And so he pulled the finale then. He started cussing. Wait a minute. He took up the language of the unconverted, and he convinced them by his language that he didn't know them. They didn't ask him anymore. He convinced them. Here he is, a saved man, a preacher, on his way to heaven, picking up language so he can convince an unconverted world that he knows nothing of Christ. And he did it. That's about as backslid as you can get. And Peter's a pretty good fellow. He's just a backslid Christian. And you know, if that were the end of the story, it'd be a tragic story. But if you'll turn over to John 21, we'll end the story on a little different note. John chapter 21. Just be a few moments. I want you to see what Peter does here. I want you to see what Peter did. I want you to see what Jesus did. I want you to see the end result of it. Now you come to chapter 21. You come down to verse 3, understand the setting. It is after the crucifixion of Christ. It is after the resurrection of Christ. It is before the ascension of Christ. And they have some kind of an appointment to meet the Lord there on the seashore. Evidently, the Lord didn't do things just exactly the way Peter thought he ought to do it. The Lord ever deal with you that way? Matter of fact, you know, one of the great shocks of my life is the Lord hardly ever does anything like I think he ought to. Well, evidently, that's what happened to Peter. And in verse 3, here's his announcement. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. Isn't that something? Now, he's not talking about going down the creek and drowning some worms. You know what Peter was before he got saved? Fisherman. Peter's saying, I'm going back the old way of life. I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of all this struggle. I'm quitting the ministry, never going to preach again. I'm worn out. And somebody says, well, that's Peter's business. If Peter wants to quit, let him quit. No, it's not Peter's business. I get so tired of talking to people who are messed up, Christian people who are messed up. And when they get frustrated with you, they'll tell you, preacher, just leave me alone. What I do is my business. It doesn't affect anybody but me. You've heard that, hadn't you? You know, that's about as dumb a statement as a human can make. And that's what Peter is saying. You know, as for me, I'm tired of it. I'm quitting. I go a-fishing. Watch the latter part of the verse. They say unto him, who's they? Six other preachers. So we go with you. It really doesn't matter which way you go as a Christian. You're going to take somebody with you. Amen. Your husbands will take your wife down if you're not real careful when you get backslid and bitter and mean-spirited. Your wives affect your husband real bad if you're not real careful. See, it's not your business. When you got saved, you gave up your business. And it's the Lord's business. And everybody you know is affected by every decision you make. And so Peter just absolutely left the ministry. He's just out of it, you know. I'm glad God loves backsliders. I really am. Probably more than you know. I am just glad God loves backsliders, you see. And so watch what Jesus did now. And you have to be careful because the devil's strong, but watch him, see. So here you go. They said, we go with you. They went forth, entered into their ship immediately. All right, now, verse 4. And when the morning was now come, let me ask you this. Do you believe that God is omniscient? You believe He knows everything? Me too. So you watch a rhetorical question come home now. Verse 4. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, Jesus knows the whole story already. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? That's kind of tacky, isn't it? You see, you read up there in verse 4, and that night they caught nothing. Step number one in Jesus' recovery plan. He made Peter an absolute business failure in his new business. Listen. Peter is a good fisherman. Peter can catch fish. Newscast, there are fish out there. And he fished all night and didn't catch a fish. What a coincidence. I watch these preachers leave the ministry to get into business where they make them some money, and I find them broken and shattered in a few years. No. Folks leave church because their business is so good they can't be there on Sundays and Wednesdays. And God's blessing them so much they just can't live for Him anymore. You've got to take care of their business, and you find them trying to bum some money in about 5 years. Get somebody to bail them out. God made him an absolute business failure in verse 5. They answered, no. Have you any meat? No. Now, watch verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Second step in that recovery plan, God made him a business failure, number one. God showed him he could supply for him without any help from him, if he'd allow him to do it. God take better care of you than you can take of yourself. Third step. Put his finger on the real problem. The real problem's not fishing. The real problem's not that Jesus was late for an appointment. Here comes the real problem. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I understand, I think, probably, the continuing question and the different meaning of the word lovest. I think I got that. We don't need to worry about the phileo or the agape love. That's not what we discussed. What Jesus is doing is putting his finger right on the problem. He said, Peter, your problem is you don't love me like you used to. Lovest thou me? You remember what that church in the book of Revelation, what their problem was? They had left their first love. And that's what Peter's done. He's left the love of his life. That's what you do when you walk out on Jesus. You may not acknowledge it. You may not recognize it. You may never know it, but you've left the great love of your life when you turn your back on Him. Nobody's ever loved you like Jesus. Nobody ever will. And when you walk out, the problem is a love problem. It's never a preacher problem. It's not a church problem. It's not a doctrinal problem. It's a love problem. And Jesus will point it out to you. He knows how to get it done, you know. And it's terrible. But watch verse 19 now. It's the last little step. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, unto Peter, follow me. Now, who is he extending that wonderful invitation to? The backslider, old backslidden Peter, denied him, cursed, profaned, that I don't even know the man. And Jesus meets him, and then just a little bit of time passes. He says, now follow me. What a wonderful, blessed Savior we serve. He says to you tonight, you say, well, now, I'm not backslidden. No, but you got too much distance between you and the Lord. You're thinking a little too highly of yourself. Some of you keeping some bad company. You're paying attention to the wrong person down on the job. You're having discussions that don't glorify the name of the Lord. I'm amazed at that glorifying the Lord. You know, Jesus came to that Gethsemane experience. You ought to read it sometimes with this in mind. And knowing that he was here for that purpose. And he had those fellows he was praying with there, and they were not helping a whole lot. And Jesus, majestic Son of God, said, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And in the next verse, his prayer went like this. Father, glorify thy name. That ought to tell us what we need to be doing. Now, Father, before I start talking to this female, is this going to glorify your name? Father, before I spend this money on this, and I get out of church and I quit tithing, is this going to glorify thy name? Father, glorify thy name. And so here he is now. He's bringing Peter back, and he says, now just come on and follow me, you see. And if he'd invite Peter back, he'll invite you and me back. You say, but Peter messed up. I know he messed up bad as anybody I ever read about. But if you'll sometimes read Acts chapter 2, you're going to find an old boy over there preaching. You don't preach long. Preach in about 10 minutes and 3,000 get saved. We preach 3,000 minutes and can't get 10 saved. And it was Peter. It was Peter. You see, God brought him back. He knows how to do that. He can do it without hurting you, or he can hurt you and do it. But it'll glorify his name. If you find yourself close to Peter tonight, let me encourage you in this last invitation of the Super Weekend Revival meeting. Let me invite you just to get back real close to him in the next couple of 3 minutes here. Just find you an old-fashioned altar and say, now, Lord, I got too proud of myself as a Christian. I've let too much distance get between me and you. I've got some wrong company I've been keeping. And draw the line right there and say, but I won't deny you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to be what you want me to be. Father, glorify your name. He'll be honored to do that. You bow your head, please. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. We get ready for our invitation hymn. I'm not going to ask you who's backslid and who's not backslid. You know where you're at. I know very well where I am spiritually. You do too. I'm glad that Jesus said to Peter, follow me. He invites you, he invites me tonight to do that same thing. And I'm inviting you in Jesus' name to do it. And just ask the Father to glorify his name in what you're getting ready to do. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand. If you're able to stand, do so. And it'll be time for you to take your steps for Christ. It'd be time for you to decide, I'm just going to be a plain old-fashioned fanatic about this thing of living for God. God will sure honor that. Heavenly Father, help us now. We just tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to so many times. We tend to get too far away from you. We're prone to go toward the wrong company. And dear Lord, help us tonight to be able, with spiritual perception and discernment, to realize where we are and to turn back now while we stay in your favor. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.